Bibles, we will turn to a couple of passages, but they'll be up on the screen so you can just follow along with me. Well, we've looked at the first 5 points under chapter 1. Chapter 1 is probably one of the longest chapters, and it's dealing with the Word of God. So, of course, it's laying the foundation. Last time, we talked about the Scripture's authority and the fact that it was the final authority and the final voice upon everything, and therefore, the natural consequence of that is that the Scriptures must be trusted and obeyed. So we talked about that last time. Well, today we're going to see that this means that the Word of God, is what we call sufficient. So theologians talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. That is, that it is sufficient for what we need. It does what we need as believers. It's sufficient for salvation, and it is sufficient for life and practice. And so we're going to break this up into two chunks. We're going to have a look at two sections. It's kind of three sections. So we'll deal with it in three sections. But either way, here we go. So this first part. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. So this is like the summary statement that they're about to unpack, that everything we need, everything that's needed for our life, for our faith, for our salvation, for our practice, all of it is either clearly stated in Scripture, or we can work it out, which is what deduce means. We can work it out by looking at the different parts of Scripture and bringing it together to come to a position. And now the Westminster Divines are going to make three statements about this truth of the sufficiency and the necessity of Scripture. They're going to say three things. So firstly, nothing can be added or taken away. So they add on the bottom here, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So these points that they're going to bring out are kind of logical consequences of their statements. So they've said that the Word of God contains everything necessary. Therefore, nothing can be added to it. Why can nothing be added to it? Well, firstly, because it's God's Word, as we've seen in the previous chapters, in the previous sections, but also because it contains everything. So why would you need anything else to be added to it? If you think about a lot of the movements in contemporary Christianity, they state that the Word of God's not enough. I think I've mentioned the conversation I had with a man who told me that the Word of God's like a starting point. Please forgive my dog in the background who's barking. She's sitting at the door wanting to come in. So this gentleman said that the Word of God is like a starting point, and when we first begin, the Word of God is how we get going. But then that's not enough. After that, we need God to reveal us new things because the Word's not enough. Well, the Westminster Divines are clearly throwing that out the door, and they're saying, no, the Word is enough. The Word contains everything we need. We do not need any additional information added to it. And let me provide you with a proof text to back that up. So this is in Galatians. Paul is particularly dealing with a new gospel that's being preached. But have a look with the sort of quite strong words that Paul uses to someone who would add to the teaching that God had made known. I'm astonished, this is Galatians 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But, here's the key, verse 8 and 9, here's the key. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, what's Paul's point? Paul's point is, we have received what God has given us, the gospel. someone is twisting it. Let no one twist it. And if he does twist it, let him be accursed. If anyone gives anything different, anything twisted, let him be accursed. Now, take that same logic of Paul's, apply it to the entirety of the scriptures, not just the Gospels, but the entirety of the scriptures. God, as we've seen in our previous sections, God has given us his word. He's inspired the writers, and he's given us his word through them, through the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. So let us not add to it or twist it. You see, to add to it would be to say that I am the authority. And we've already seen God is the authority. Who would I be to add to God's word? To say that I have something to add on top of it. It's so dangerous, and it's why in so many cases when the word of God is rejected as the authority, when the word of God is rejected as the authority, movements start to fall into error. And you can no longer find a straight line in which to walk upon. And so the divines are saying the word of God is the authority and it contains everything we need, and therefore we don't need to add anything to it. Now, one might reply and say, well, wait a second. If that was the case, if the word of God had everything we needed, how come we don't all live the same? How come we can't just turn to it, understand it, and go for it? Well, the Westminster divines recognize that there's a problem. So yes, we have the word of God that has everything in it, but there's a problem in our ability to understand it. And so they say in the next section of the Confession of Faith, nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. You see, the Westminster divines, they want to constantly, and you're going to see this through the whole confession, they're going to constantly keep going back to the fact that it's in the power of God. It's in the power of God that all hope rests. We have the word, but we cannot understand it unless God enables us to. We have the word, but we can't understand it unless God enables us to. Let me show you a text that highlights this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? This makes logical sense, doesn't it, so far? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why have we received it? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So you get Paul's point, I'm sure. God gives us his word. And in verse 12, the Spirit who is from God is given to us that we might understand the things that God has freely given us. He's given us the word and he's given us the Spirit so that we might understand it. And so the divine's point is that God has given us in the word everything sufficient for salvation, but we have no hope of salvation in it unless the Spirit gives us eyes to see. So unless the Spirit turns on the light bulb, we remain in the dark. Illumination means for like a light to be cast on something. If you illuminate something, you bring it into the light from the darkness. You turn, you flick a match, illumination takes place. So think of John and John, right? John's writing of Nicodemus. Remember what happens with Nicodemus? He goes to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Jesus tells him that he has to be born again. You must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes, I don't get it. I can't see. I can't understand. Jesus says, of course you can't. You're spiritually blind. you can only see if you're born again. See, what's the point? Jesus is saying, you can only understand if God enables you to understand. And so the word in itself has what is necessary for salvation, but we require the Spirit of God to be able to see it and believe in it. This is why you can say and tell and preach the same gospel to 100 people, and they'll all hear the same message, and they'll all see the same reasoning, and they'll all see the same truth, and yet only a handful of people will believe. It's not because your presentation was necessarily bad. It's that God hasn't opened their eyes to see. He hasn't turned the light bulb on. And so we need the light bulb to be able to see God's word. But notice also that nothing can be added to the scriptures because it has everything necessary. We need the word of God to be illuminated so we can understand it by the Spirit of God. But not everything is completely there. Now, one of you might argue at this point that if the Word of God contains everything, that's kind of nonsense. It contains the way we have to live our lives. Well, it doesn't tell me who to marry, and it doesn't tell me how to drive my car. They didn't have cars back then, so it can't be true. And the Westminster Divines recognize that. They know that the Bible doesn't clearly tell you exactly how to live every aspect of your life. So they add at the end here, and so you need the spiritual illumination, and then, and there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God. So let's look at these areas. The worship of God, the government of the church, common to human actions and societies, which are ordered by three things: the light of nature, Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. So these three things must always come together. What are they saying? The scriptures contain everything for salvation, faith, and life. But there are some areas concerning worship, church polity, life in a human society, which won't be clearly covered by it. However, using these three things, the light of nature, Christian prudence, and the word of God, the general rules of the word of God, you will be able to work out how to live your life. Take marriage as an example. Does the Bible tell you who you should marry? Well, then, no, not in one sense. It's not going to tell you that you should marry Phil. It's not going to tell you whether you should marry a South American or a South African. It's not going to tell you if you should marry while you're young or while you're old. It's not going to tell you how long you should wait before you get married. But it is using the light of nature, Christian prudence, and the general practice of the rules, general rules of the Word of God, going to cast light so that you can make a good decision. So, think about it for a second. What are the general rules of the Word of God around marriage? Well, you have to marry a believer. So that's a big defining factor. That cuts out 2/3 or 3/4 of all the people upon the earth. You're not allowed to marry them because the Bible says don't marry these people. Now, let's apply some of the other ones. The light of nature. Well, God has created in nature men and women to be married. So that rules out homosexual relationships as well as the fact that the Bible rules those things out. Christian prudence. Well, it would be, generally speaking, it would be unwise for a 15-year-old or a 17-year-old to get married. So you should wait. Well, on top of that, if you're 20, it would be unwise for you to marry a 65-year-old. I'm not saying you can't do it, but it's not necessarily going to be wise for you and lead to a happy life. And so we can use these things together, not using two or only one and casting the others aside, but using all three together. This is how we arrive at positions like the Trinity. From a theological perspective, we look at the entirety of Scripture and take bits and be faithful to them all and sew them together to come to proper positions, because the Bible doesn't expressly say God is three in one and this is what that means. So we sew them together and we come to a biblically faithful position. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Well, the wonderful thing is, it means I don't need to look other places. I don't need to look beyond the Word of God for salvation, for my faith, or for my practice. Now, that's not just for you as an individual, that's also for your church. And so if your church is encouraging you to look other places than the Word of God, you need to begin to question what sort of encouragement that is. Is that a godly encouragement? I mean, if the Bible contains everything that you need, why would you go somewhere else? Now, I'm not saying you're not going to listen to the counsel of other people, but surely you're going to weigh the Word of God, which is sufficient for life and salvation, infinitely higher than anyone else's advice or a dream or anything else that might come your way. But the other thing is, it requires some serious, rigorous work, doesn't it? If you want to make a decision and you keep saying to yourself, man, I really need some help on this issue. I really wish I knew how to act and what to do. And then you sit down and do nothing about it. And you pray and say, God, give me understanding, give me wisdom, give me insight, lead me, help me to make a good decision. And then you sit down and do nothing. Well, what's going to happen? But what if you said that same thing? You said all those things, you prayed those prayers, you got on your face and you said, God, I really need your help. I need you to help me to act well. I need you to help me live well. And then you sat down and, using the light of nature, Christian prudence, and the general rules of the Word of God, sifted through the Scriptures and applied it to all to your situation. And you listened to the counsel of other people and you gathered all of this together. Do you not think God's not going to guide you? He will lead you to what to do, because He's given you His Word. So let us be busy. Let's be busy in the Word of God, because it's sufficient so that you might live a life that honors God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word is sufficient for us, that we have no need to doubt, but that we can follow it with zeal and might and know that it will carry through. God, would you help us as we go on from here for the rest of the week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again for another Westminster Wednesday. We've got, I think, one more section in the first chapter, and then we're going to be moving on to the decrees of God and the Trinity and various other goodies. So I'd encourage you to come and join us again next week. And if you're in here tomorrow, I will see you for a daily devotion in the letter of Jude. So have a most blessed afternoon and evening. Good night.